Good morning. Morning, can you hear me good? It's great to be here this morning. Last week, Mick gave his last sort of word as the senior pastor, and today I give my last word as Ruby. And I've really enjoyed the times that I have spoken up here over the last 5 years. I've really enjoyed that you have received the things I may have said and responded to them and given me good feedback. So I've really enjoyed the time of speaking with you and getting to know you. And it seems amazing that 5 years has passed and now this is the maybe not the last time I ever stand up here because I can come back. So just throw that out there. As can Mick. And so it's really cool to be here. When Mick said, oh, you know, would you do a preach today? And I'm like, oh, you know, what would that be on? And he said, oh, well, you know, maybe just choose some obscure person in the Bible and, you know, because that's what he does, find some deep truth. And into my mind came Tamar. And I haven't read the story of Tamar. I knew it was a bit of a dodgy one. But I went and read the story of Tamar, and which we're going to read through now. And as I read it, this is just sort of the warning, the disclaimer, just sort of carefully looking around the room. It's a bit of an X-rated story. And I thought, you know, we have this book on our shelves, and we hope that one day our children and our grandchildren will pick it up and read it. Well, one day they're going to pick it up and read it, maybe, and they're going to read the story of Tamar, and you're going to be really caught out if you don't listen this morning. Because they're going to say, what on earth is that about? And you're going to be completely lost if you don't listen. So it's a kind of story you think, well, I actually don't want my kids to read this because it is a bit X-rated. So hopefully you can cope with that. I didn't make this up. It's in the good book. All right? Okay. So Tamar, and just listen along because I think different versions sort of make us confused. But it's in Genesis 38. And we're going to read the whole passage, read the whole chapter, but it's an amazing story, so just stick with it because every bit counts. So it says, about that time, Judah left his brothers. So Judah is one of the many sons of Jacob. So Judah left his brothers and he went to stay with a man named Hira from the town of Adullam. Judah met a Canaanite girl there and married her. The girl's father was named Shua. The Canaanite girl gave birth to a son and named him Ur. And later she gave birth to another son and named him Onan. Then she had another son and named him Shelah. So this is a mother of three sons. I think we've got a few of those here, so a few people can identify with that one. Judah lived in Kezib when his third son was born. Judah chose a woman named Tamar to be the wife of his first son, Ur. But Ur did many bad things. The Lord was not happy with him, so the Lord killed him. Then Judah said to Ur's brother Onan, go and sleep with your dead brother's wife. Become like a husband to her. If children are born, they will belong to your brother Ur, who's now dead. Onan knew that the children from this union would not belong to him. He had sexual relations with Tamar, but he did not allow himself to stay inside her. I hope you got that, but some say he spilled his seed on the ground. I'm trusting you all kind of get what that means. This made the Lord angry, so he killed Onan also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, go back to your father's house, stay there, and don't marry until my young son Shelah grows up. Judah was afraid that Shelah would also be killed like his brothers. He's starting to wonder if maybe Tamar's the problem. So Tamar went back to her father's home. Later, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. So Judah's wife died. After Judah's time of sadness, he went to Timnah with his friend Hira from Adullam. Judah went to Timnah to have the wool cut for his sheep, as good farmers do. Tamar learned that Judah, her father-in-law, was going to Timnah to cut the wool from his sheep. Tamar always wore clothes that showed she was a widow. So she put on some different clothes and covered her face with a veil. Then she sat down near the road going to Enaim, a town near Timnah. Tamar knew that Judah's younger son Shelah was now grown up, but Judah would not make plans for her to marry him. Judah travelled on that road and saw her, but he thought she was a prostitute. Her face was covered with a veil like prostitutes. So he went to her and said, "Let me have sex with you." Judah did not know that she was Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and she said, "How much will you give me?" Judah answered, "I will send you a young goat from my flock." She answered, "I agree to that, but first you must give me something to keep until you send me the goat." Judah asked, "What do you want me to give you as proof that I will send you the goat?" And she said, "Give me your seal and its string and your walking stick." Those are identifiable as Judah's, so these are very clearly Judah's kind of identity things. Judah gave these things to her. Then Judah and Tamar had sexual relations and she became pregnant. Then Tamar went home, took off her veil that covered her face, and again put on the special clothes that showed she was a widow. Later, Judah sent his friend Hira to Enam to give the prostitute the goat, he promised. Judah also told Hira to get the special seal and the walking stick back from her, but Hira could not find her. He asked some of the men at the town, "Where is the prostitute who was here by the road?" And the men answered, "There has never been a prostitute here." So Judah's friend went back to Judah and said, "I could not find the woman." The men who live in that place said, "There was never a prostitute there." So Judah said, "Oh, well, let her keep the things. I don't want people to laugh at us. I tried to give her the goat, but we could not find her. That is enough." He thinks that's the end of the story. But about 3 months later, someone told Judah, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar sinned like a prostitute, and now she is pregnant." Then Judah said, "Take her out and burn her." Ugh. The men went to Tamar to kill her, but she sent a message to her father-in-law that said, "The man who made me pregnant is the man who owns these things. Look at them. Whose are they? Whose special seal and string is this? Whose walking stick is this?" Judah recognized these things and said, "She is right. I was wrong. I did not give her my son Shelah like I promised." And Judah did not sleep with her again. The time came for Tamar to give birth. She was going to have twins. And while she was giving birth, one baby put his hand out. The nurse tied a red string on the hand and said this baby was born first. But that baby pulled his hand back in. Don't know how this all worked, but anyway, so the other baby was born first. Poor Tamar. So the nurse said, "You were able to break out first," and they named him Perez. After this, the other baby was born. This was the baby with the red string on his hand, and they named him Zerah. Now, Tamar is mentioned again in the Bible. Do you know where? Anybody know where Tamar was mentioned again? She may have been mentioned in Ruth. Matthew, that's right. She's mentioned at the very beginning of the book of Matthew, one of the few women that are mentioned in the line leading to Christ. So Tamar is someone who is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She doesn't know that she's going to end up being part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, but she does end up there in Matthew. So let's just pray about that little story. Our God, we thank you for this book, and we thank you for all of the stories of this book, which are true and real, and they're very much about real life. Lord, we ask that, as you have said, all things in this book are useful for our learning and our teaching and our growing. Lord, that you would speak now out of this story. And Lord, I feel there's something in this for us and for me. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you may help me to just share that this morning in your good name. Amen. So hopefully you followed the story. It was a pretty gruesome one, but a pretty clear one. So the interesting thing about this story is that it's been plonked in the middle of the story of Joseph. So for those of you who know the story of Joseph had was the 11th son of 12 boys born to Jacob. Jacob was the patriarch, the father, and he had 12 sons, and Joseph was the one who was born 11th. Now, you remember that Joseph had some dreams that indicated that not only would all of his brothers, his older brothers, but also his mother and his father would one day end up bowing down to him. So his brothers didn't take kindly to that dream, which was from God, so they decided they would kill him. These were dark days. And so they made a plan to kill Joseph. And this is what happens before the story of Tamar, and they end up selling him into slavery to get rid of him because they don't like what they feel that he is saying to them about the future. So this is all about destiny and heritage. Now, you have to really get inside the culture here. There is God, and God has a big plan for mankind, as he still does. And I really wanted you to sing that song this morning about the big God story, because that so fits in. So I'm so glad we sang that this morning, because there's a big God story here. And the big God story, and the way it was understood at the day, is that God had a group of people, and God was working out his purposes through them. And the bloodline was incredibly important, that said you were part of this group of people and this bloodline that were working out the purposes of God in the world. So for a woman like Tamar, young girl she was, would have been just a teenager when she first got married, when she was chosen to be the wife of the eldest son, she was being chosen for a very special place in God's big story. Do you understand that? There was the lineage from Jacob through Joseph, and Judah was a brother of Joseph, so he was important. And so his eldest son was really important as part of the big story. And when Tamar was getting married, it didn't really matter what she thought of Ur. He might have been a bit of an egg. But at the end of the day, she knew that she had a destiny, that there was a role, there was a part that she was playing in the big God story. And she knew what it was, and it was, in her culture, in her day, at that time and that place, to bear children that would be part of this lineage. So when Ur is killed, dies, it's not necessarily the end of the story, which would be in today's culture. But there were rules, and there was a culture that said the next youngest son was obliged to marry her to fulfill the same purpose, that lineage thing. So I hope you're sticking with me. This is a bit of history, this is a bit of culture, but it's really important to understand in the story. So she's, okay, it doesn't really matter what she thinks of Onan. He might be a bit of an egg too, but it doesn't matter. She can still fulfill her purpose and her destiny. But Onan won't let her. So Onan marries her, but doesn't allow her to get pregnant. And God is angry. So angry that he does away with Onan. However, story not over for Tamar. There's another boy. Thank goodness for those who have three boys. Bless them. Because there's still a plan, and she can still fulfill the destiny that she was created for. But Judah doesn't like to think that this is the problem with the boys. He would rather think that maybe this is Tamar's problem. People do that, don't they? They sort of shift the blame a little bit. He doesn't want to think he's got a couple of bad sons. He thinks that maybe Tamar's the problem, and so he shifts her off back home to the parents. She has no power in this situation. She does as she's told, and she goes back home. But the key thing here is that as time goes by, and this is a long time, there are years and years here where Tamar sits with the fact that she has a purpose and she has a destiny that can still be fulfilled. But she's dependent on Judah allowing that to happen. And so when Judah doesn't allow that, she says, Shelah, grow up, and she hears no wedding bands being read. She knows that Judah has no intention of giving her to Shelah so that she can fulfill that destiny. So, does she give up? That would be the kind of safe thing to do, is to just think, oh well, you know, there are other people that aren't going to allow me to make this happen. There are other voices here that are kind of squashing me. And you know, she's a woman. She has no rights. She has no place but what is given to her by men in that society. So as a woman, it would be safest and wisest to just put her head down and live out her days at mum and dad's place. But she doesn't give up on her story. She doesn't give up on her destiny. She hatches a plot to go out and get pregnant by Judah. And she has a right to be pregnant. She keeps within the family, which is under God's law, which she has a right to do. And she does get pregnant. Now, this is a very risky plan. Because as you hear, to be pregnant and not married is to risk death. She could be stoned, she could be burnt. So she takes an enormous risk with her life to do this. But she is so focused and so determined to live out her destiny that she takes that risk. And she does get pregnant. She risks being burnt at the stake, but it all comes out. And I suppose for me, the first key kind of message here is whether we, like Tamar, have something that God has for us to do. And, you know, it seems to me that I often see people sitting back and waiting somehow for God to push them through the door to fulfill that destiny. That somehow they think God will do something that will make it come to be. You know, each one of you here has a God-given destiny. Each one of you here has a purpose. Each one of you here has things for God that God has for you to do in this world to fulfill the big God story on the planet. Every one of you, whether you know Jesus, whether you know God or not, he has a purpose and he has a destiny waiting for you. But so few of us discover it. So few live it. Because so few walk through the door and persist and focus on what God has for them. Tamar didn't give up. She focused. She was patient. Within the confines of the culture of her day, she found a way to live out her purpose and her destiny. But there were forces and voices that would squash her and come against her. But she didn't allow that to hold her back. You know, I know that there's been a few points in my life, and I just think there are sometimes these critical points in your life. And maybe some of you are at one. I know that after Mick and I, we spent, you know, 9 years in Manila, and I came back from that time, and I had no sense that I was living in my destiny. It was a hard time. I had felt that I had failed at many things during those years. I did not have a sense that I had discovered that destiny yet. And I was, you know, in my late 30s, and as I headed into my 40s, I had no idea what was the thing that God really wanted for me to do. I knew I'd been faithful to do what he'd put in front of me. That's important. But there was a critical time, there were a couple of critical points, and the first was we were at Mount Albert Baptist, and I was doing a nursing job, because that was my background, that was my training. And in front of me, the logical choice would be to kind of skill up and get into nursing. And a lot of my colleagues did that, skill up and kind of go in that direction. That was my background. But I was asked to go and work at this woman's refuge. And it was a door that opened, and I didn't know where it would lead. But I had to choose whether this was something that God had for me to do. And I didn't know if I would be able to do it. I didn't know if I'd be any good at it. It was a whole new world for me at that point in my life. But I really just sensed that I had to walk through that door. to discover my purpose and destiny on this planet. And so I did. And I was wallowing around with a whole new world, new skills, new cultures I had to deal with. It was really hard and I was completely out of my depth. But I persisted in that space. And a few years later after that, the next kind of key point came up in my life where I had the opportunity to go into leadership and to put my name forward as to manage that refuge. And I talked to Mick about it. I said, this is not a direction I ever expected to go in. It's not something I ever dreamed was my purpose and my destiny. It's not something I would have thought of. But here it is. There's a door open in front of me. It's terrifying to think of walking through that door. It's into leadership. It's into a space I don't know if I have the skills for. I don't have the background training for. But I have within me a sense that maybe this is what God wants me to do. You never know 100%. Okay? You never know. You can never be absolutely sure. You can only kind of sniff the wind and think it's kind of looking like a maybe. But you have to have the courage to walk through the door and give it a go. That's what Tamar did. She had the courage to walk through the door and say, I believe this is my destiny. And so as I walked through that door back then, I stepped into leadership and discovered that God had gifted me in that space. And I was in leadership for many years. And it was amazing. It was totally my sweet spot. And I just had such a ride, and it was just fantastic, working with families and working with others. And I became the CEO of IOSIS, and it was great. But if I'd never had the courage in those earlier steps to walk through those doors, that would never have happened. So for me, one of the key, the first key message out of here is there a door in front of you? It might be just a little thing, but it's something that you have to have the courage to walk through. And there may be Judas in your life. There may be voices and powers and others who are throwing cold water on it. But I knew that ultimately I stood before an audience of one. Ultimately, I was God's person in that place. And I wasn't to allow those voices and those people or those situations to discourage me and hold me back for what God would have me do. So maybe for you, it's about moving forward with courage into something you never dreamed possible. And I have a little word here for the woman and the men. You see, it seems to me, and there's been some interesting conversations around the place, actually within the Baptist movement, about women and about how largely women have not stepped into leadership roles. And they have either not had the courage or not thought it was for them, or maybe there have been Judas holding them back. But I believe we are the poorer for it, because I know that God gifted me in a space I never imagined I could have been in. He gifted me in leadership, and he gifted me to do things I never would have dreamed possible. And so many women use their own gender to opt out. And others also don't encourage them. We have very few women pastors in the land. We have very few women in leadership apart from children and family areas, youth and missions. That's where it's okay. But in other areas, we're not too sure. Now, if you have any theological or biblical impediments to that thought, just talk to me or Mick afterwards and we can put you right on that. Because if you're using scripture, there's actually very, very good scholarship that will help you understand those scriptures that you might have thought held women back from some of those situations. But just as for Tamar, as a woman, the men controlled the situation, sometimes in our churches it can feel a little bit like that too, even if we don't intend it. So that's just a little word to the girls and the boys. But there's another thing here, And I think this is also something which has been a challenge to me, and I think to maybe many of us. There's a Judah here. And maybe some of us are in the role of Judah. Now, Judah had the power. And he was a bloke. And he was intending to rob Tamar of her destiny. That was what he had set himself to do, to rob her of her God-given destiny. Just as in the story with Joseph, his brothers intended to rob Joseph of his God-given destiny. So Judah intended to rob her of that. And it seems to me that if people in my age group don't get out of the way, then the next generation are not going to be allowed to fulfill their God-given destiny. And this is something I feel very strongly. In this place, and in many places up and down the land, there is incredible talent and giftedness in the generation after me. And if we don't allow them to shape the future, we will be the poorer for it. If the grey hairs are the ones in the meetings, and if the grey hairs are the ones, because mine's grey now, are the ones who are making the decisions and shaping the future, be careful. We have a place, us grey hairs. We do. There's a great listener article out this week on the rise of the older woman, for example, which I recommend you all read. But, you know, grey hairs have to find new places to minister. And we, in our generation, have to submit to the next generation of leaders. And if we don't allow that to happen, the future does not look bright. And the next generation have to have the courage to push through and step up into those spaces. And there may be grey hairs that throw cold water on you. On behalf of all the grey hairs, I'm sorry. Don't let it put you off. Don't let it hold you back. Push forward. You know, last year I was doing that great job at IOSIS, and I was flying. I'd been in CEO management, you know, leadership for 8 years. I'd been running that, and I was doing a jolly good job. You know, it was good. It was good. Nothing was going wrong. I hadn't run out of ideas. I hadn't run out of energy. I could see a future. I could have continued. But I felt it was time to step aside. Now, I had a operations manager, this young woman who'd been working alongside me for 5 years. And she was Tracy and I was Ruby, and they called us Truby because we worked so tightly together. And she'd grown and she'd learned a lot in that time. But the board would never have given her the leadership of the organisation. They would never have seen that she was the future. But as I stepped aside, and as they didn't manage to find someone else for nearly a year, Tracy proved herself to be that next generation of leader. And she's now the CEO. She's single, she's 40, she's Samoan, and she's amazing. Now maybe I could be doing a better job than her right now, I don't know. The thing is that in 5 years, she will be flying. And I am so glad I stepped aside and gave her the opportunity to fly into her future and for her to lead her generation and those after her. It was the right time, and I'm so glad I picked that moment. So that's what I feel is one of the key messages out of this, actually, is that the Judas step aside, that the Tamars step forward, and we fly into the future on the wings of the next generation. You know, when we stepped into this church 5 years ago, our eldest daughter, she stepped into rehab. So our Emily, for those of you who don't know, was a very heavy drug user, pee and all that awful stuff, and her life was deteriorating fast. And as we stepped into this space, she finally had the courage at the age of 27 to step into rehab. And for the last 5 years, she's been walking a pretty hard path of going through that rehab and then moving into leadership. And as I was talking to her yesterday, she is flying. And she is loving life. She is loving Jesus. She has a ministry in which she leads a whole team of other women, and she's leading them into leadership. And it's quite a male-dominated environment, I have to say, and she's had to gently and respectfully push through into that space where she now actually does all the finances and tells them what to do, really. And they submit to her because she's really created that space. And she has found her God-given destiny, and she knows it, and she loves it. She wakes up at 5 every morning, and she worships the Lord, and she reads his word, and she sails into the day. And she has discovered her destiny. And if there are a few lessons from Em's story, it is that no one is beyond the love and transforming power of God. But also that anyone and everyone, no matter where your life is at right now, has a God-given purpose and destiny. And I pray that you discover it, that you walk into it, that you fly in it, and that us Judas step back and allow you to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Just spend a little minute, just your head bowed before the Lord. Maybe there's a whisper from the Spirit about what he wants you to do. Our Father God, you created the planet, the universe, and all of us who live in it. And we thank you for your incredible creative and transforming power. Lord, we thank you that no matter where we're at or however we feel about ourselves in our own life, Lord, that you never, ever give up on us. That you see us with all our potential. And that, Lord, you have placed your purposes in our hearts. Lord, it's my prayer that each one of us may discover that purpose, that we may have the courage to press through into that purpose, Lord, and to take the opportunities that you place before us. Give us that courage and that boldness, Lord, each one of us. And Father, if there are some of us that need to step aside in some way, may we feel your tap upon our shoulder, that we may pick the right time and the right way to do that. Father, we do pray for the next generation of leaders, that you will raise them up, Lord. For Lord, there is such a need in this land and in this world for your workers and for your purposes to be fulfilled. And so we pray, as you told us to pray, for your laborers to go into the harvest, Lord. And so, in your name, O Father, and in your name, Jesus our Saviour, and in your name, Holy Spirit, who empowers and enables us, we go now into this world. And Lord, with ears that are open to hear your whispers this day, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, have a cup of tea, have a coffee, and enjoy your week.